الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد وفرعون ذي الأوتاد الذين طغوا في البلاد فأكثروا فيها الفساد فصب عليهم ربك سوط عذاب إن ربك لبالمرصاد فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا وجيء يومئذ بجهنم يومئذ يتذكر الإنسان وأنى له الذكرى يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات
Tonight and tomorrow night we're blessed with the presence of Maulana Baig. He's coming from the Imam Ali Seminary in Southern California. So as we welcome him up, please recite aloud salawat and move forward. Salawat Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Please recite a Surah Fatiha. Hasbunallahu ni'mal wakeel, ni'mal ma'ula wa ni'mal nasir. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلاته والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين A lot of times we convince ourselves to follow religion in a very superficial manner, in a very shallow way, whereas we could follow religion in a more meaningful way, in a more in-depth way. This sort of behavior towards religion ends up making us deceitful and dishonest with ourselves and our religion. For example, someone, because of the fact that he likes you, is selling a brand new Lexus for $500. You like that? I like it, right? So he's selling something that is worth $40,000, and he's selling it to you for $500 because he likes you. Now you have the offer, and he's giving it to you, practically giving it away, right? $500, that's not even the taxes that you have to pay, right? And he's selling that to you, and now let's say that you look at that offer and say to him, how about $300? And he will look at you and say, listen, this is $40,000, and I'm literally giving it up for you for $500, and you're bargaining with me? I mean, really, it is really so cheap. You can't get it anywhere for this price. And the only reason I'm doing it is because I love you, because I like you. That's why I'm doing it. My friends, most people take religion like this. Most people take religion like this. It is such a expensive, priceless item that because Allah likes you, He's giving it for you for such a cheap price. And then we start bargaining. Do we have to pray five rakah, five prayers a day? No, I'm not making it less. Right? Do we have to do this? Really, Allah is saying that such an expensive thing He's giving for such a low price, and we start bargaining. This attitude, when we have with religion, this is what makes us, this is how we take religion. And when a person takes his religion like this and doesn't give it the value and doesn't truly accept and acknowledge the value that it has, then you know what happens with such people who follow Islam in a shallow manner? Whenever they do something for Islam or anything that's good, you'll see the first thing that they get is pride. Right? A little bit of work, that's all you did, and right away, you know, alhamdulillah, I serve the masjid. Okay? Right? Really, that's where it comes from. Why? Because the deen that they have, the attachment to their religion is in a very shallow manner. It's not meaningful. That's what happens. And for example, when they do a little bit of service to other people, right away it goes to their head. Right away it goes to their head. You know, and now, for example, they should have a special place in the masjid just because of the service that they have done. Right? If they give a little bit of money to the masjid, a little bit more than others, then they want their plate on the wall higher than others. Why? Why is this? What is this behavior towards your deen? Is this what deen is for? No, the reason is because we convinced ourselves about religion in a shallow way. When a person, for example, sins, whenever difficulties happen, right away you see it's easy for such people to sin.
You know, as long as they have a job, as long as everything is all right, they don't even think about doing haram or something like that, you know, because they have a job and they're well fed. But let's say they lose their job and they're unemployed for a few years, then you see the thoughts of doing something to get an income, even if it's haram, slowly starts creeping in. And people start giving up their deen easily. Why are you giving up your deen so easily? Because you never had a meaningful attachment to it. Friends, this attachment that we have to our religion must be meaningful. It must be in depth. And this, because once you have a meaningful relationship, you know what happens with you? You start to make longer sajdas. You know, you'll see people who had attached themselves to religion, when they attach themselves to religion, you'll see that they, when they make sajda, you see that they're in sajda, that's it. They don't want to leave it. Because there's a real meaning. Religion is real for them. Deen is real for them. It's not something, you know, I'm doing ahsan, you know, on Allah, you know, by, you know, making sajda to him. Allah, I've done it, right? Just be happy with it. If you don't like it, just find someone else to make you happy. Sometimes this attitude comes. And why? Because deen is not meaningful for them. How do we convince ourselves of Islam in a more meaningful way? One of the subjects that will help you in creating a better relationship between you and Allah, and you and Allah's deen, is the subject of lazzat, of pleasure. Really, this idea of lazzat, of pleasure, of fun, of enjoyment, this is one of the main ways, the main factors that make you have a stronger relationship with Allah. And this is what we want to understand. Send the salawats. My friends, when you look at creation and why did Allah create you, many people give different answers. For example, some people read the ayat of the Quran and say, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah created us for ibadat. I want you to think about this, right? I want you to think about this and really say and accept and acknowledge what you actually think. Right? Don't look at, you know, what the right answer is. You know, I mean, really, the bad way of learning and the bad way of educating is to spoon feed an answer, and for the listener just to accept an answer because that's what, you know, supposedly is right, and they just repeat the answer like a parrot. Right, so I tell you, okay, here's what you do, right? What do you think is, you know, the answer? What do you think is the answer? And right away they say some ayat or hadith without even really looking at themselves, that do they espouse to that? Do they believe in that? Just because you want to give the right answer, don't be dishonest with Allah. It's not going to help you. Be honest now. Do you really think Allah created us for ibadat? Meaning that Allah wanted us to get up 5 times a day and to pray and to fast 1 month out of the year and to do this, and this is the reason for your creation. You look at yourself, look in your heart, you know who Allah is. You know who Allah is. You know because you are a believer, you are here. Tell me, did Allah create you for that? Can you really put your trust in that and say, yes, Allah created me so I can pray and fast and do these things. That's the purpose of my creation. Look at it, my friends, and then understand. As I said, Islam is a sophisticated religion. Don't look at it in a simple-minded way. It really goes and touches our very core of our being, if we truly pay attention to it in that way. Did Allah create us for ibadat? Friends, no, Allah did not create us to put you through hardships. That's not why Allah created you. Okay, now some people say, no. Allah created us so we can reach perfection through difficulties. So, Allah, you made me bad so I can become good, and I go through this in my life so I can become good. So that's why you made me, just to go through these difficulties? So there's Allah who's giving you hardships in life, and we all have hardships. You all have difficulties. Some of you more than others. Youngsters, you don't have that much difficulties. The most difficult time you have might be your homework. But parents, you know, life is hard. You know it because it's the first of the month and the bills start coming. You know it's difficult, right? And those bills don't stop. They always come. Deep, you know, that you need to have irfan and ilmi irfan. Please don't go there. Just simply, you as a person, what do you think of Allah? Do you think that Allah created you so you can go through hardships and difficulties and just bother you? Really? Now, my friends, let me come to this question. This question that is going to bother everyone in the world for the rest of their lives, and answer that question. You know, there's one question that's going to bother everyone of you and every person in the world for the rest of their lives. And they'll be seeking an answer. And they're looking for an answer. You know what that question is? Very simple. Why was I created? Why was I made? Why did Allah create me? Why did Allah make me? It's not just you who's thinking about this. Is every non-Muslim, whether Christian, Hindu, Sikh, you know, whatever he is also thinking about this question. It is in the core of his being, why am I created? And when you try to give an answer, well, Allah created us for ibadat. Do you think that's going to satisfy them? Has it satisfied you? Be honest. Allah, come on, you created me so that I can, you know, go up and down all day, and that's why you created me? Wow, I'm not satisfied with that answer. Okay, did you create me to reach perfection by going through hardships? Is that why you created me? Is that going to satisfy anyone here? And you're like, Allah, why did you even put me through this trouble? You could have just made me perfect. Right? You could have just made me good. Why make me like this and want me to become something like that when you could have just made me like that and I didn't have to go through the trouble? Allah, is that the purpose of my creation? You see, it doesn't satisfy. You know what the real answer is? Let me just give you the real answer so you understand this. My friends, here's the thing. This is such a question that in reality has no answer. There is no answer. No answer can be given to this question that will satisfy a person's quest for truth. People who say, why am I created? Why did Allah make me? Why is this life there for? Anyone who's asking this question, there is no answer for that. You know what the actual answer is? There is no explicit answer for that. But there is an implicit answer for that situation. You know why Allah created you? He wanted you to be so happy. He wanted you to enjoy so much. He wanted you to have so much fun that when you're having that much fun and you're having that much pleasure, then the very question of why I'm created would never enter your mind. No, maybe it hasn't sunk in yet the way it's supposed to sunk in. Inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. No. Maybe an example is due here, right? And pay attention to this example that I'm giving you, right? And then you can apply it to yourself and see what Allah wants from you. My friends, you meet someone who in the plane, you know, coming back from, I don't know, someplace, and they bump you up into first class. You couldn't afford it, but they didn't have any other seats, so you bumped into first class, and you meet a CEO, you know, rich guy, and you start talking to him, and he likes you, and whatever, you know, becomes friends with you, and you say, you know what, I like you so much, this and that, here, I'm going to give you a gift. And he writes out a check for $1 billion. How many of you know how much is $1 billion? I'm not saying about the zeros, right? I'm saying that, you know what you can do in $1 billion if you start spending? How far it's going to go, right? You can buy a house for $10 million. You can buy, Bugatti, you know, for $1.5 million. You can buy all these things that you want, and still you won't even start scratching the surface of $1 billion. Isn't that right? And you can pay off the centers and 10 more centers in America. you know all that, right? It won't even start to scratch the surface of that billion. You will see that. That's a lot of money, right? Now let's say he says, this is yours, man. Have fun with it. And you take it and start having fun with it. You start enjoying it, go on a world tour, you know. And, you know, just, you know, start spending left and right. You know, not only do you go for Hajj and Ziyarat, you take the whole Sabah Center. You know, let's all go for Ziyarat, right? On me, right? You take that and still you see nothing is happening, this and that, all this. So now as you're enjoying the money, as you're enjoying the money and having fun with it, and you're seeking pleasure from it, and you're living in it, in that excitement of doing all these things, and still nothing has gone away from it, tell me, does this question ever occur in your mind? Why did he give it to me? Why did he give it to me? My friends, understand this. Does the question ever occur to your mind? Why did he give it to you? Even if it does, you're like, who cares? I'm happy. Right? I'm having fun. My friends, when you are having fun, when you are in a state of pleasure, when you are enjoying yourself, the question of why doesn't even occur in your mind. Yes, if he had given the $1 billion, you know, post-dated and said, after 20 years you can cash it, and you hold it in your house, and you have a $1 billion check in your house that you can't even use, that you're not even able to enjoy, then you're asking, why did he give it to me? Why did he give it to me? My friends, understand this. Allah has given us an infinite amount of blessings. So much that if you start counting them, can you count them? You can count a billion, but can you count Allah's blessings that you got? You can't, right? So now Allah has given us this so that we enjoy it. So that we enjoy it so much that the question of Allah, why did you create me, would never occur in your mind. That's the importance of pleasure in life. If you do not seek pleasure, my friends, then you will always have this question, Allah, why did you create me for? This is the only way to answer this question. This is why to say that Allah wants you to have fun and enjoyment is an understatement. Allah is demanding you to have fun. He is demanding it from you. Have fun. Enjoy. And that's the only way that you will be able to make a relationship with me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. All right, so now, if you understood that much, let me go one step forward now, my friends. What happens when you don't enjoy? Because here's the thing. When I speak about this subject, because the word is lazat, Allah, the purpose of our creation is lazat. That's why we have been created for. Allah wants to make us reach the height of enjoyment. That's why He created us. And He's demanding that we enjoy. He's demanding that you have fun. And when a person doesn't have fun, because here's why I'm raising this issue. Because religious people think that fun and enjoyment is not Islamic. For some reason. I don't know where they got it from. Christianity. I don't know, you know. Where did they get that idea from? Oh, fun and enjoyment, all of that, you know. We have to be muttaqi. And I explained to you what muttaqi means yesterday in the words of Imam Ali. Friends, this is a misconception. When a person doesn't enjoy, when a person is not having fun, thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. When a person is not having fun and enjoying the existence that Allah has given him, enjoying the blessings that Allah has given him, you know what happens? This person starts to worship Allah. He starts to pray. He starts to obey Allah's commands. He goes through difficulties. Because praying is a difficult thing. You have to sacrifice your time to pray. Fasting is a difficult thing. You have to forego doing something that is natural for you, eating, and let go of that and go hungry. Hajj is a difficult thing. Ask the people who went this year. Right? And they'll tell you how difficult it was, right? Khums and zakat is a difficult thing. You're giving away your property and your money, right? Even though it's not yours, but still, you think it's yours and you're giving it away. That takes a lot, right? And you're sacrificing something. My friends, even when you go higher than that, jihad, amr bil ma'ruf, nahi al munkar, are you kidding me? That's whole different world right there, right? So all of these things that you are doing, you're sacrificing things. You know what happens when you don't enjoy and you're not having fun and you do these things? When a person prays to Allah without enjoying the blessings of Allah, when a person obeys Allah without having fun with the existence Allah has given him, then he stands before Allah and demands from Allah, Allah, I did all this for you. You have to now give me the pleasure that I have been seeking. Do you see that? You stand before Allah and you're saying, Allah, you know, I did all these things for you now. You know, now I deserve to go to Jannah. I deserve all the goodies that you have. Friends, when a person looks and stands up to Allah like that, this is not good for our soul. This is really not good for our soul. When a person stands up to Allah and says, Allah, now you owe me. Because I did all these things for you and I did not enjoy it. Now you owe me, I did it all for you. And there needs to be, we haven't done anything for Allah. I mean, I think we all accept that. Really, if we don't, maybe there's something in our mind that yes, maybe, you know what, I did so much for Allah, I prayed Allah, Allah, you owe me now. Maybe someone might have that thought in their mind. Let me erase that thought for you. Let me erase that thought. You know, that was Karbala. That was Imam Hussein's sacrifice. That was Zibhe Adim, the great sacrifice that was made. You know, better than anything that anyone else had offered Allah. Greater than any sacrifice that has been made for Allah. And that was Zainab, who kneeled before that sacrifice, kneeled before Imam Hussein, and humbly is telling Allah, Allah, please accept this small sacrifice from us. Now tell me, what have we done? She knows Allah is more deserving than this, more than anyone else. You see, my friends from here understand, I haven't done anything. Who am I to stand before Allah and have claims and stake a claim, Allah, you owe me now. Allah, wow. See, you know why this happens? La ilaha illallah. This happens when a person does not enjoy Allah's blessings. Allah wanted you to enjoy. He demands you to enjoy. If you can start thinking that Allah, you want me to enjoy, then your whole life you'll be living it like this. You'll be living like Allah. You wanted me to enjoy. You wanted me to enjoy this. You wanted me to have fun with this. Anything that's happening, and you will see that when you look at life like that, then everything, you will find enjoyment in everything Allah gives you. Because everything Allah is giving you, He's saying, did you have fun with that? It's like giving a toy to a child and asking him, did you have fun with that? Now, maybe you want me to say, Allah, you know, I really didn't have fun with that. You know, it was kind of boring. Kind of boring over there, you know, we need to give something else. Oh, that's all right. You know, you didn't have fun, you know. Whenever a person doesn't have fun and enjoy the blessing of Allah, is the moment that he should be. You see, where istighfar is made? Istighfar is made whenever Allah has given us something and we haven't enjoyed it. And Allah is asking, did you enjoy it? And we are saying, Allah, please forgive me, I didn't. Okay, you didn't. It's fine. Let's see how I can make you better so you can enjoy it. That's how Allah is dealing with us. And when we look at Allah like that, then our whole life becomes a pleasure. A moment of pleasure. You will be so happy knowing that Allah is giving all these things so He can amuse you. He can make you happy. Let me explain that in a more technical way. If you said aloud salawats. La ilaha illallah. I mean, one of the reasons why we worship Allah is because we are grateful for Him. Right? We are grateful that He has given us all the blessings, and this is the normal, natural way of doing things. If someone has done good to you, what would you do? You would say thank you. That's the least you can do. You know, it's more, but still, saying thank you is one way. At least express your gratitude for someone who has helped you, someone who has done good to you. Just say thank you, you know, and shukr is one of the ways of obeying Allah and praying to Him, because we are thanking Him for the blessings that He has given us. But my friends, this shukr that we are doing, this thankfulness, this thank you that we are saying, must be honest. It must be honest. It should not be a lie. Understand this. Shukr is what we are doing when we worship Allah. So this shukr that we are doing, this thank you that we are saying, and I want you to pay attention to where I'm going. This is a little bit technical, but it will help you to understand so much. When you say thank you to anyone, it should be honest. It shouldn't be like, for example, you go to Walmart and they say thank you, you know. And you're like looking at them, yeah, right, you're thankful, you know. You're only saying this because you paid for it, you know. It's dishonest, you know, and unfortunately we all got used to it, you know. A smile is dishonest, thank you is dishonest, you know. You wouldn't be smiling if I met you in the parking lot. So what happened is that this thank you that when we tell Allah, it should not be like that. It shouldn't be a lie. It shouldn't be dishonest. It shouldn't be a deception. It should be honest. So Allah, I'm really thankful. Now, how can we make this shukr, make this thank you honest and not dishonest? My friends, an example, right? Simple. I'll give you an example so you understand this. You know, your child, you know, it's his birthday, and you forgot it. On the way, you remembered from work that it's his birthday, you know? And the only thing that was open was the dollar store. So you go into the dollar store and you're like, okay, you know, let's see what I can get for a dollar. What are you going to get for a dollar, right? You're going to get a gun that lights up and shoots water. You know? So, you know, you say that, okay, let's get this. It looks decent. So you take it home, wrap it up in a very expensive paper, you know? And you give it to him and say, all right, you know what? Let me give a better gift later. Right now I'm going to give him this. So he's all excited and, you know, he's excited that you have gotten him a birthday gift and he opens it up. What does he find? A plastic shooter that lights up. Tell me, how would his thank you going to be? Right? Is it going to be like, Dad, you're the best. Thanks a lot. Or, thank you, Dad. It's the thought that counts. Tell me, I mean, how was the thank you going to be, right? I mean, what did he think of it? You know, I mean, I haven't seen any kid. I have kids, you know, they never like, you know, jumping up and down for a plastic hero. Like, Dad, did you get it from a dollar store? You know? What kind of a parent are you? What are you doing to my self-esteem? You know? You'll be like sitting like that and you're like, all right, don't rub it in, you know. Is the thought that counts, right? That's the thank you that you'll get. But let's say, instead of that plastic shooter, you get him an Xbox One. Now, you heard that noise coming from the back? You know? You know what that noise is? That noise is of undemanding thankfulness. Complete satisfaction. That's what this noise is for, because when that child opens up that gift and sees a new Xbox One, tell me, is he going to say, Dad, it's the thought that counts? Or is he going to jump up and down, give you a hug, and say, you're the best dad ever? Tell me, what kind of a thanks would that be? Simple as that, my friends. You see, how have you taken that gift to be? What is it for you? This is where Allah is now giving you a gift of life, a gift of existence with all the blessings, infinite blessings that have been given to you. Tell me, are you telling Allah, Allah is the thought that counts? Or are you jumping up and down with joy and saying, Allah, you are the best?
Nare salawat.
My friends, an honest shukr can only happen when you are enjoying. When you are having fun. If you're not having fun and not enjoying, then this thank you is a lie. This thank you is a lie. The only time thank you is real is when you enjoyed the gift. When you had fun with the gift, then you say thank you and it comes from your heart. Otherwise, you know, to go before Allah and say, Allah, you know, even though my life is messed up and it's just been burdens after burdens, but thank you. I mean, really, is that a thank you? It was better if you didn't say it in the first place. Don't say it. That is so wrong on so many levels. Really look at this. My friends, shukr can only happen when you are in a state of pleasure. This is why lazzat and pleasure is so important, because without lazzat and without pleasure and without having fun, the shukr that we give to Allah is a lie. You want to give shukr, the secret of shukr is enjoyment. That's the secret of shukr. Now let me take it one step forward now. If you send a salawat. La ilaha illallah. You know, a lot of times, you know, people, you know, I mean, truly are not able to, because they don't understand these concepts well, they really don't do them well. That's why a relationship with Allah and Islam comes shallow. Because we really don't understand what this means. Allah is saying, have so much fun that you will do shukr and say, thank you Allah, I had fun. This is how you build a relationship with Allah. Let me take one step forward. My friends, one of the actions that we all do, and it is a very offensive action. And for some reason, we all do it. There's a reason we do it, but I'm telling you, when you actually look at it, it's a very offensive action. It's really offensive when you do that. It's really, you know, I mean, like hurtful when you do that. And that action is known as dua. Dua is a very offensive and hurtful action. And you might be saying, you know, first of all, where did you get this Maulana from? You know, who invited him? You know, he's changing all our beliefs. You know, no, I'm not. I'm just trying to put it in perspective, you know, so that we can actually understand these things better. You know, dua is really very offensive. You know, dua is asking something from Allah. You know, it's a very offensive thing. You know, very offensive thing. So now, how is it offensive? Really, it's so offensive. It's like, for example, you know, like you come back home from Hajj and you meet your children after 3 weeks, and your children, you know, they all like rush to the door and they're like, you know, the first thing they ask you is that, Dad, what did you get me? All right, you know, and you knew that they're like this, and so you know, you brought them what they deserve, Zamzam water, you know. The kids are like, we have it from last year. Alright? But, you know, I mean, yes, you're a father, you love your children, so, you know what? You're like, still you're happy to meet them. Even though, you know, that they're like telling you that, hey, what did you bring me? What did you bring me? Right? But still you're happy to meet them. But now, pay attention. Thank you. Salawat. But now, let's say, if when you come in there, and you brought them gifts, and you brought them all kinds of exciting things, the children come up to you, and they hug you, and you say, and you tell them, look what I brought, and they say, you know what, we're just happy you're here. We missed you. Now tell me, how would you feel? You know, wouldn't you feel a little bit prouder? A little bit more, and have more love? Even though you love them, but you feel better. Ah, they care about me, not them. My friends, asking Allah for anything other than Allah is offensive. Allah, what do I want for you? I want you. You are more expensive and more priceless than anything else. You. That's what's more important. That's why I can't understand people who go to Karbala in front of Imam Hussein, and they got Imam Hussein and they're asking for something else. And Imam Hussein is saying, hey, I'm here with you. You got me. See, these are things, my friends, when you look at that. So now, dua is like that. Dua is an offensive thing. Dua is a hurtful thing. Unless you make dua with one condition. Unless you do it with one condition. With one thing, with one exception. When does dua stop being offensive? When does dua stop being hurtful? When before you ask for anything from Allah, first of all, you thank Him for all the things that He has already given you. Look at this, my friends. Dua is only good with the adab of dua. With the manners of dua. One of the manners is that when you make dua, first Allah, let me first remember the things you have already done for me. When you read the duas of Ahlul Bayt, this is what you see. When you read dua Arafat, what do you see? Imam Hussein first thoroughly thanking him for everything that he has given him. Everything, Allah, this and that, my eyes, my hands, my fingertips, my nails, everything. He looks at each and everything and sees this as an infinite blessing, Allah. Now after you have made shukr, you have thanked Allah, then you make dua. Then it's appropriate to make dua. You understand this? So my friends, let me now put this together. The secret of dua is shukr. And the secret of shukr is enjoyment. Without enjoyment, neither shukr is possible, neither dua is possible. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is where it comes from, my friends. This is where we are. Why Allah says, I want you to enjoy these blessings I'm giving you, this life I've given you, all of the things in life, I want you to enjoy it so much that from the bottom of your heart, you will say, Allah, thank you. Thank you. La ilaha illallah. This is why when we look at someone who enjoyed Allah's blessings, who enjoyed this life, you know, and he explains that in Dua Arafat, and he shows that in Karbala. You know, really, how much did Imam Hussein enjoy the blessings that Allah has given him? What can I say? Is Allah calling him mutma'in not enough for us to understand how much Hussein was satisfied with what Allah has done with him? And we are looking at it, what? Look at Imam Hussein saying, Ridhan biqada'ik. I am completely satisfied, Allah, satisfied. I'm happy with what you have done because whatever you do is a source of joy for me. This is someone who knows what it means. What's the meaning of enjoyment? What's the meaning of truly having fun with the blessings that Allah has given him? My friends, the blessings Allah has given him, it's only because Imam Hussein was able to handle it. Because I don't think anyone, other than Ahlul Bayt, and this is why Imam Hussein is so incredible, anyone other than Ahlul Bayt is capable of being given a blessing like Ali Akbar. You know, when Hussein looks at Ali Akbar, what does he see? I mean, if we looked at Ali Akbar, we would be like going crazy. We wouldn't know, Allah, this blessing you gave me, who am I? But Hussein was given the blessing of Ali Akbar. Imagine that. Really, Hussein enjoyed that blessing. Really, he enjoyed that blessing. You know, that's why you see that when he gave permission to Ali Akbar to go to the battlefield, when he asked Ali Akbar to go to the battlefield, he did not hesitate, even for a moment. Didn't hesitate, even for a moment. Ali Akbar was the first one amongst Bani Hashim who went to the battlefield and gave his life. First person. Right after, all the companions were killed, Ali Akbar came right up to him. And Ali Akbar was the bravest of Imam Hussein's soldiers. Yes, Ali Akbar was the bravest, the most courageous. You know, and everyone knew that. Everyone in the camp of Imam Hussein knew that Ali Akbar is the bravest that they have, the most courageous that they have. And I have proof when I say that, even more than Abbas. I have proof when I say that. Not just saying it out of as an emotional statement, my friends. You know, there's a statement that Imam Hussein had made in Karbala when he let go of Ali Akbar. He says, Allah be a witness that I am sending someone, khalqan wa khulqan ashbahun nas li Rasulillah. He is in his character and in his looks the most resembling to the Prophet of Allah. My friends, tell me, who was the bravest man in the world? Even when Imam Ali was there and Rasulullah was on the other side, you see that Imam Ali admitted this in Uhud when Rasulullah asked him, Ali, where did you get the courage from? Ali said, Rasulullah, I saw you. You inspired me to have courage. Ali said that about Rasulullah. So Rasulullah really is the bravest man in the world. And when you look at Rasulullah, if Hussein is saying that Ali Akbar is the closest to Rasulullah, then in bravery also no one is a match for Ali Akbar. No one is a match for Ali Akbar. So when Ali Akbar really, when Imam Hussein said, right, when he came to Imam Hussein and said, Father, allow me to go inside, allow me to do this, Imam Hussein did not even hesitate. He says, go, my son, go. And as Ali Akbar turned around, without any hesitation, he turned around to go. Imam Hussein said, Ali Akbar, wait 1 minute. He says, first you go and take the permission of your Aunt Zainab. Go in her tent. I mean, it was told in Karbala that when Imam Hussein told him to go and meet the forces, go to the battlefield, Ali Akbar turned around without any hesitation and he was walking towards it without any pondering, any sort of thinking. He was just going towards it. But when Imam Hussein told him to go to Zainab and face her, now Ali Akbar did not know what to do. The courage of Ali Akbar stopped there. How am I going to face Aunt Zainab? How am I going to ask her? How am I going to... Really, Ali Akbar was like stumbling his way to the tent of Zainab. As to how is he going to face her, my friend? This was who Zainab was. She was the real power. He knew her. And he says, this is hard for me to deal with my Aunt Zainab. He had to find a way to deal with her. Let me just say that baby Ali Akbar, when he came to that tent, he was thinking, how would I convince my aunt to let go of me? How would I convince her to let go of me? So he made a plan. He opened the door. He went inside and he laid his head on the lap of Bibi Zainab. On the lap of Bibi Zainab, he laid his head. Bibi Zainab fondled his hair and said, what is the matter, my son? She knows what's going on. She says, what is the matter, my son? And Ali Akbar asked her one question. I just have one question, my aunt. Tell me the truth. Who is greater, you or Grandma Fatima? Is Fatima greater or are you great? When Zainab heard that, she said, what are you talking about? Where is Fatima and where is Zainab? I'm just a servant of my mother. That is Fatima. And so Ali Akbar said, so now tell me, my aunt, are you willing to sacrifice your son for the son of Fatima? When Zainab looked at Ali Akbar, she said, no, my son. Are you asking me to allow you to go to the battlefield? If you ask me that way, then go, my son, go to the battlefield. Many sons of mine will be sacrificed for Fatima's son. Ali Akbar went to the battlefield, and I'm not going to take long, just a few minutes. I just want to make this relationship that Zainab had with Ali Akbar and Imam Hussein had with Ali Akbar. And you give your condolences to the Imam of the time who's crying with you. I will just say this one thing. When Ali Akbar went to the battlefield and he fought with them, he was so brave and he was so fierce in his fighting, no one wanted to fight him. There are about 7-8 people that Ali Akbar had killed right away. When they saw Ali Akbar, and the way that he killed them, the way that he killed them was what made everyone stay away from Ali Akbar. They thought that he's thirsty, they thought that he's weak, that he will not be able to fight them. So their bravest soldier came out to fight. He says, let me take care of him, because they had a betting match, and the strongest soldier that they had came out to fight Ali Akbar. As he came to fight Ali Akbar, in one swift move, Ali Akbar went past him in such a way that this person who was fighting him didn't even have a chance to raise his sword. He just looked back at Ali Akbar as to how fast did he go by, and then he noticed that he was cut in his guts. And he looked at Ali Akbar and he looked at himself as he fell down. When people saw Ali Akbar strike him in that way, they were like completely perplexed. Did you see what he just did? Did you see what he just did? And then after that, they did not want to fight Ali Akbar. So everyone was staying away from Ali Akbar. So that moment, Ali Akbar thought that, you know what, let me go and meet my father one more time. So he came back from the battlefield. When he came from the battlefield, Imam Hussein went forward. He went forward to meet Ali Akbar and said, Ali Akbar, what's the matter? Why did you come back? He says, why did you come back? Ali Akbar gave the reason that no one wants to fight me, father. Everywhere I go, they don't want to fight me. They're running away from me. And then after that, he says, Alatash qad qutilat. He says, this thirst is killing me. This thirst I have is killing me. If I had a drop of water, my father, then you would see how I would fight them. To this question, the Imam Hussein was very difficult to deal with. Very hard for deal with. Imam Hussein was shattered in many places in Karbala. This was one of those places where Imam Hussein was so shattered that he did not know how to react to this question. He didn't know how to deal with this question. Let me tell you the background behind this question. You see, from the time that Ali Akbar was born, that time, Bibi Zainab did not have a child. She did not have a child. So she asked Imam Hussein, let me raise Ali Akbar. Let me raise this son of yours. Imam Hussein gave Ali Akbar to Zainab to raise him. Zainab raised Ali Akbar as her own son. So now every time Ali Akbar, as he was growing up in his childhood, in his adolescence, any time Ali Akbar needed anything, he would go to Zainab and ask for it. He would go to Bibi Zainab and she would fulfill his request to such an extent that there was not one time that he went to Imam Hussein and asked him for anything. Imam Hussein used to jokingly ask Bibi Zainab and say, sister, what have you done to my son that he never asked me for anything? As a father, I want to fulfill a wish for him. As a father, I want him to ask me for something. And Bibi Zainab would say that if he has a mother like me, he doesn't need anyone else. And that's why Ali Akbar always asked Bibi Zainab and she would fulfill his request. Never in his life, Ali Akbar asked Imam Hussein for something. My friends, on Ashura, this was the first time that Ali Akbar was asking Imam Hussein for something. Father, if I can have some water. You see how Hussein was shattered. Ali Akbar, you never asked me for something. And now you ask me, I don't have it. I don't have it. Hussein could not make himself say that. That's why Hussein said, Hussein, Ali Akbar, come close to me. Come close to me and take the moisture that's in my tongue. Take the moisture that's in my tongue. My friends, let me just stop here and ask you one question. Isn't Imam Hussein thirstier than Ali Akbar? Doesn't Imam Hussein know that he has nothing to offer Ali Akbar? Doesn't Imam Hussein know that his tongue is drier than Ali Akbar's tongue? Then why is it that Imam Hussein is misleading Ali Akbar to think that he has something to offer him? No, those who are fathers, I want you to feel the pain of Hussein when I say this. You know why Hussein is offering that? Not because he has something to offer. Hussein knows more than anyone else that he has nothing, no moisture to offer Ali Akbar. But when Ali Akbar came close, Hussein used that opportunity to take hold of his face and kiss him so much.
سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا محمود بحق محمد يا علاء بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمة محسن بحق حسن يا قديم الأحسان بحق حسين oh Allah give us the tawfiq to be on the right path give us the wisdom to understand your guidance hasten the reappearance of our imam make us his helper when he comes وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين ماتم حسين
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein. Oh Lord, we love them all. Oh Lord, we love them all. Who died in so much pain. Oh Lord, we love them all. Oh Lord, we love them all. Who died in so much pain. Oh Lord, peace be on them. Oh Lord, be peace be on them. Who were slain and slain and slain. Oh Lord, we love them all. Oh Lord, we love them all. Who died in so much pain. On the day of Ashura, in the heat of Karbala, on the day of Ashura, in the heat of Karbala, stood my Imam so brave. Stood my Imam so brave. In so much intense pain. Oh Lord, we love them all. Oh Lord, we love them all. Who died in so much pain. The Savior of humanity, with a mission of dignity. The Savior of humanity, with a mission of dignity. And down he laid his life. And down he laid his life. To glorify Allah's name. Oh Lord, we love them all. Oh Lord, we love them all. Who died died in so much pain. The love of Fatima, the soul of Mustafa, the love of Fatima, the soul of Mustafa, the pride of Mawla Ali, the pride of Mawla Ali, is thy name Hussein, Hussein. O Lord, we love them all. O Lord, we love them all, who died in so much pain. Peace be, O my Allah, on the children of Mustafa. Peace be, O my Allah, on the children of Mustafa. The mothers of Karbala, the mothers of Karbala, thy sisters Hussein, Hussein. O Lord, we love them all. O Lord, we love them all, who died in so much pain. The martyrs of Karbala, the pearls of Nanawa, the martyrs of Karbala, the pearls of Nanawa, history will remember them. History will remember them, their thirst and immense pain. O Lord, we love them all. O Lord, we love them all, who died in so much pain. O youth of paradise, blessed is your sacrifice. O youth of paradise, blessed is your sacrifice. We gather again, again. We gather again, again, with tears of sorrow and pain. O Lord, we love them all. O Lord, we love them all, who died in so much pain. O Lord, peace be on them. O Lord, peace be on them, who were slain and slain and slain. Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein.
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 The arms of the Rasul were the cradle of Hussein. Whenever Hussein cried, Rasulullah felt pain. The arms of the Rasul were the cradle of Hussein. Whenever Hussein cried, Rasulullah felt pain. Wherever Rasul went, on his shoulders were Hussein. Shafiya Ummati, Ya Waladi, Ya Hussein.
Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein. Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein. Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein.
Hussein, the love that Rasul had unbounded for Hussein, the light of Rasul's eyes, the light of Hashimain.
The love that Rasul had unbounded for Hussein, the light of Rasul's eyes, the light of Hashimain.
He always used to weep and kiss his young Hussein, as though he saw Bala come on his noodle lane.
Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein. Hussein, O minni wa ana min al Hussein. حسين مني وانا من الحسين حسين مني
وانا من الحسين
He seen him in his lap and stroke his holy head Weeping he'd always kiss the neck of his Hussein He seen him in his lap and stroke his holy head Weeping he'd always kiss the neck of his Hussein Imagine the Rasul when on the burning plain The dagger kissed the neck of his dear Hussein Hussein no mini wa na min al Hussein Hussein no mini
wa na min al Hussein
Hussein no mini
wa na min al Hussein
Hussein, the Rasul took a newly born baby Hussein, clothed him in a cloth and said shahadatain. The Rasul took a newly born baby Hussein, clothed him in a cloth and said shahadatain. The weeping of Rasul on Sham-e-Gharibain, on the desert dunes lay unclothed Nur al-Ain. Hussein, no minni wa na min al-Hussein.
Hussein no minni wa na min al Hussein. Hussein no minni wa na min al Hussein. Hussein no minni wa na min al Hussein.
Dua karo, mera noore nazar palat aaye. Dua karo. نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور
نظر پلٹ آئے
کہا حسین ان لیلہ سے روکو اکبر کو کہا حسین ان لیلہ سے روکو اکبر کو کروں میں پیار لپٹ تو پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے اسے کہو کہ اکیلا نہ چھوڑ جاؤ ہمیں اسے کہو کہ اکیلا نہ چھوڑ جاؤ سہارا دو ہمیں آ کر کہو پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے میں دولہا اس کو بناؤں تمنا ہے یہ میری میں دولہا اس کو بناؤں تمنا ہے یہ میری پناہوں سہرا سجا کر کہو پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے روان بیٹا ہے میرا ہے منتوں والا جوان بیٹا ہے میرا ہے منتوں والا کوئی تو روک لو بڑھ کے کہو پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور نظر پلٹ آئے دعا کرو میرا نور
نظر پلٹ آئے
میں کیسے لاش پہ جاؤں कमर भी टूटी है, मैं कैसे लाश पे जाऊं, कमर भी टूटी, मैं कैसे लाश पे जाऊं, कमर भी टूटी है, मैं कैसे लाश पे जाऊं, कमर भी टूटी है, कदम कदम पर ठोकर कहो पलट आए, दुआ करो मेरा नूरे नजर पलट आए, दुआ करो मेरा नूरे नजर पलट आए,
या हुसैन या हुसैन या हुसैन
या हुसैन।
السلام عليك يا رسول الله يا حبيب الله يا خير خلق الله ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله يا حسين أيها الشهيد بكربلا السلام عليك وعلى جدك وأبيك وعلى أمك وأخيك جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا صاحب الأسر والزمان السلام عليك يا إمامنا وإمام إنس والجان السلام عليك يا شريك القرآن السلام عليك يا مظهر الإيمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك السلام عليكم جميع المعصومين ورحمة الله وبركاته